had the opportunity of celebrating with my mom. She had her 89th birthday on Friday, and yesterday, my two sisters and I and Valerie and Cindy, we were able to take mom and dad out to eat. It's the first time that they have actually been outside of their home, save for one dentist appointment, first time in a year. And they literally, it was just, in fact, it was interesting having mom in the back seat, and Valerie and I, we picked her up, and she said, "Wow, look at the grass, it's green, and wow, look at it," and she was just amazed at everything. Now, I say all that to say this, I know that I certainly have missed mom and dad. They, you know, it was just the joy of my heart to, you know, for all of these years to have them in church and to be the pastor as well as their son, and I've missed that. Now, here's what I will tell you the Lord has laid on my heart. If there's any way in the world, and I've been praying, and there's a couple of you men that you've been praying every single day, that I'd be able to get my mom and dad back to church at least once. And I'm wanting to do that here in 2 weeks. You know, 2 weeks is Mother's Day. And I thought, you know, that'd be real special for mom. But I only mention it for this reason. I would need a few helpers. And if the Lord would lay on anybody's heart that you'd be willing to sit with. Obviously, it's hard. I'm going to be up here. Valerie's going to be at the piano. I'm going to see if there's any way that I can get them just for church. But if anybody would be willing and interested in helping me, I know it would mean an awful lot to just simply have some folks sitting by them and also just tending if, you know, they need anything. That would really be a blessing to me. And so I wanted to just mention that personally, but thank you for praying. I'll maybe even try and get a picture I can show here tonight. I might be able to share that with you and just let you see mom and dad as we took them out to eat yesterday. If you have your Bibles there, 1 John chapter number 3. Now, the question this morning that I want to ask is this: am I saved? Am I a child of God? I've had that question asked by several people over the years, and one of the things I always share with them is, I don't know, that's actually only known to you and God. I happen to know that I'm saved. I trust that you know that you're saved. So if you would please stand here and just follow along as I read a couple of verses, because I've got a message this morning the Lord has laid on my heart, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." You know, Charlie Chaplin was, of course, a famous actor back in the days of the silent pictures. And those silent films oftentimes featured him acting as the bum, the tramp. Became very classic, the look. In fact, so famous was Charlie Chaplin in that look in the silent films that across the country they began to have Charlie Chaplin look-alike contests. And around the country, people would dress up and people would try and win the contest. In fact, little known fact, that in Cleveland, Ohio, an up-and-coming actor by the name of Bob Hope tried out and won the Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest in Cleveland, Ohio. However, in San Francisco, California, one day in a theater, Charlie Chaplin himself entered the contest. He didn't announce. It was anonymous. But he just simply showed up and he tried out. Guess what happened? They didn't pick him. Which is interesting to me, that the real Charlie Chaplin was not recognized as Charlie Chaplin. You know, it is very confusing, especially when you consider this, that so many people claim to be saved. You know, I heard one statistic said that 75% of Americans say that they are saved, they're Christians. And yet, do we believe that 75% of Americans are saved? I don't. You realize, by the way, that that word Christian, it really meant something when it first appeared in Acts 11:26, that the Bible says of those in Antioch that they not only possessed Christ, but they acted it out. In fact, they were the ones that had turned the world upside down And it's because they resembled Christ. The word Christian means little Christ. That they were first called Christians at Antioch. Am I saved? Am I a Christian? You know, the truth is that I think John will reveal something. And literally, I happen to believe that there are some things that should be revealed in one who is saved, one who knows Christ as Savior. This morning, I want to preach a message to try and clarify some things entitled, Children of God Manifest. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'd help us this morning that we might learn, and especially, Lord, if we're saved, we ought to resemble you. I pray that you'd help me this morning as I try and explain. And I pray that if there's one here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that today they would choose you. We pray you'd bless now this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, there's so much confusion out there. As then, so now. The context of 1 John, John is writing, and you got to remember that John is writing most of his writings, the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you know, even the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation were all written near the end of his life. When he's now into possibly his 80s, 90 years of age, and as such, there's a lot of confusion. Back in those days, I'll tell you, the Gnostics were a group of false teachers that were clouding people's minds. And they were confusing them as to who Christ is. If you can't get Christ right, how can you trust Christ as Savior? And so many things were messed up with the Gnostics. And so John writes, and you have to remember that John was somebody who years earlier, now this is probably almost 60 years after Christ ascended, but John knew Christ. And Christ knew John. They were very, very close. In fact, that he is even titled in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had experienced firsthand. He had touched him. He had followed him. He had heard him. He had lived with him day in, day out for 3 solid years. John knew Christ, but he also knew he had received him. That is why oftentimes when you read the writings of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you will find such clear statements of salvation. You see, we need to understand exactly what this means as far as being children of God. Therefore, I want us to look at this chapter, 1 John chapter 3. And in this chapter, first of all, I want to begin with looking at a fatherly relationship. Notice in verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Thomas Vanderwood and his wife Mary Ellen had 7 children, but it was their 7th child. They were both in their 40s when his wife was pregnant and expecting, and it was discovered that the 7th child had Down syndrome. Now, in and of itself, it was a miracle and a testimony to cherishing life that they went through with the pregnancy and the birth of that son by the name of Joseph. You know, a lot of families, by the way, would have rejected, would not have chosen life. And yet, Thomas and his wife, they just firmly believed, they believed God, and they believed that God had given all life to be cherished, loved, and so they loved little Joseph. Well, Thomas actually had a chance to express that love 20 years later when his Down syndrome son, Joseph, fell into a broken septic tank. And it was on their property that all of a sudden Joseph had fallen in, and at 8 feet deep, this was actually a dangerous situation, especially considering Joseph's mental state. And so Thomas, from the top, spent many minutes there trying to reach down and to help his son out of the tank. But at some point, Thomas made a decision. And he decided that that was not going to work. And realizing that his son could die, he jumped in the tank and he did the unthinkable. He put his son on top of his shoulders to keep him above all of the muck, the mire, the sewage, to keep him above the water, to keep him so he could breathe. By the time paramedics arrived, they were able to retrieve both father and son. Joseph was good as could be, but Thomas did not survive. He had literally, in rescuing his son, had placed himself beneath all of the grime, the dirt, the sewage, in order to give life to that boy. You know, when I think about it, that's exactly what God did for me. God went into the sewage and the muck and the mire of my sin, and literally God died. That's literally what happened when Jesus died on the cross. That was God in the flesh dying for me, for you. He did that. Why? Because you cannot underestimate a father's love. Oh, that's exactly what John says. He says, what an amazing thing, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know, it's a picture of God's love. People will literally relate to God in one of two ways. And it depends upon how you view God. It's going to depend, again, how you respond to God. First of all, there are those who just simply look at God as being the supreme ruler of the universe. That he's up there and he's just simply operating and controlling everything. And then there are those who view God as the loving Father. Now, technically, both are true. Is he the supreme ruler? Oh, yes. But is he the loving Father? I would say absolutely. And you know, it's amazing, by the way, that if you do not have that second point of view, if you only view God as being the supreme ruler, that sort of makes him sort of like a divine policeman. And a policeman is there, of course, to correct wrongdoers. But if it's sort of like, you know, if you are speeding and you get pulled over by a cop, you will have that police officer will engage you for a moment. And I've always found this true, that, you know, women have an advantage because they can always cry whenever they get pulled over, and they usually tend to get off. But regardless, whatever happens with that encounter is then done and over with, and then we move on. You don't see that police officer, hopefully, again. In fact, you probably drive slowly enough to make sure you never have to see that officer for a long, long time. Now, if that's your interaction, if that's what you think that God is, no wonder people don't pray and they don't go to church. And no wonder there's no desire, because all they think of God is that God is out there to catch them. And as long as they don't get caught, then they are good being distant from God. God wants so much more. And by the way, you in your heart of hearts should want more as well. That's why John says, he's my Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be, and I love this word, called the sons of God. That's an interesting word. It's a word which describes an official designation. It's not just simply referring, but it's an official designation. It's a big deal. It's an adoption. It's literally, we are sons of God. The Bible says this, and John wrote this in his gospel, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, if you receive Jesus, if you call upon him to be saved, you are part of the family of God. You are the sons of God, and he is your Father. And that's why it makes all the difference in the world having that fatherly relationship. Now, notice, not only do we have a fatherly relationship, but secondly, notice a familiar resemblance, verse 3 and 4. In verse number 2, it goes on and says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice, John says, when he shall appear. This is later in life. John has been waiting a long time. It's been nearly 60 years since he saw Christ. On his heart, the greatest thing he hoped for was to see Jesus. Even at the end of the book of Revelation, he even uttered those words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, John said when he appears, we will be like him because we'll be changed and we'll no longer have the sinful flesh. We will be changed. We'll be like him. But notice in the meantime, he says in verse number 3 that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Every man that has this hope. Now, by the way, there are two important words that are found in this verse because it makes all the difference in the world. It says, whosoever hath this hope in him. When Jesus is in you, when the hope is in you, then you will purify yourself. You will have that desire. That every man that hath that hope in him purify themselves. And we know, by the way, John wrote, mentioned several things about this, just revealing the fact that the blood of Christ can cleanse from all sin, and we can walk in the light, we can have fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. He wrote that earlier in the book. But we now come to not only a familiar resemblance, we should resemble him, we will resemble him, but notice thirdly, there's a revealing contradiction. John points out a contradiction to reality. Should we look like him? Yes. Do we always look like him? No, I don't think we can say that. Notice in verse number 5, John points out and says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested. He became us like us in order to take away our sins. By the way, he never sinned. In fact, the Bible says in him is no sin. His mission was to come and to take care of our sins. But he committed no crimes. He committed no sins. And therefore, his mission was us. And that's why Jesus came. Now, somebody might say, well, listen, you know, I'm glad I got saved. Boy, that took care of it all. In one sense, yes. But there's also this life. Getting saved takes care of the next life, but he wants to take care of this life as well. And therefore, notice the contradiction. He says in verse number 6 that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, let me ask you a question. When you were little, when you were right there with your mom or right there with your dad, when they held your hand when you were little, did you ever get in trouble? Now, some of you, maybe the answer is yes, just knowing you even now. However, truthfully, whenever you were in such a presence of your mom, your dad, when they were holding your hand, you didn't get in trouble. And that's why they were holding your hand. That's why they were keeping you close by them. Now, could we not, by the way, say that's very similarly worded here, that when you are abiding in him, in other words, when he's holding your hand and you're holding his hand, when you're abiding in him, that you're not going to sin? He says here, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That maybe you are nowhere near him. Maybe he's nowhere near you. Little children, verse number 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then here's our verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what John is pointing out is he's pointing out the obvious. It's sort of like that car of yours that, you know, when all of a sudden, you can know, by the way, hopefully you realize when something's wrong with your car. When all of a sudden the black smoke starts emitting out of the tailpipe, when all of a sudden your engine sounds like it's gargling BBs, and when all of a sudden it's chugging along and all of a sudden even coming to a complete stop and not going, I would suggest to you, you have a problem. Oh, and the indicator light saying check engine. You know, that's what John is saying. He's saying, now wait a second, we do have sin. So therefore, notice number 4, there's an exposing characteristic. In verse number 9, am I saved? Notice in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. I'm trying to put this on the bottom shelf. So therefore, what does this mean? It could mean one of three different things. Actually, it only means one. But I will tell you, there are three different opinions that have been offered. Those who look at this verse here that says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The first opinion is this, and again, I'm putting it up there. It's wrong, but it says this. If I'm saved, I cannot commit even one sin. We call the people that believe this people who believe in sinless perfection. In other words, if I get saved, that's it. My life of sinning is done. My life of making any transgressions is in the past. That when I got saved, no longer am I saved from my sins, but I can't even sin one time. Now, by the way, you will have a problem being consistent with the earlier part of 1 John, because John even acknowledged he was still a sinner when he said in 1 John 1:8, if we say, and we includes John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, I happen to believe the Apostle Paul was perhaps the greatest Christian of the New Testament era. The Apostle Paul, remember, he said, I press toward the mark. Remember, he said that I may know him. That he probably advanced more, wrote more books, certainly in the New Testament, had more knowledge of Christ, more knowledge about God. I believe that he perfected so many things, but he was never perfect. In fact, I would point out to you that Paul himself acknowledged he was what? The chiefest of sinners. He phrases it in the book of Romans. He says, O wretched man that I am. Not that I was. O wretched man that I am right now. Is it true that when you get saved, that you stop sinning? No. In fact, can I just simply say, every one of us this week, we have sinned. Now, you might say, well, not me, Pastor. I tell you, you sort of remind me about the one lady I was trying to win to Christ one time. She was 80 years of age, and I was trying to get her on this one point here. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said to the lady, I said, have you ever sinned? She said, nope. I said, really? I said, well, did you ever steal? No. Did you ever lie? No. I thought, well, certainly you've lied. And I went on and I, you know, even asked her, I said, ma'am, were you married? And, you know, she was old and her husband had died. I said, were you married? She said, yeah. She said, for like 35 years I was married. I said, great. Did you ever get mad at your husband? She said, no. I knew she was lying. Now, the truth is, we still sin. So this cannot mean if I'm saved, I cannot commit even one sin. I'll tell you another opinion, and this also is wrong, and that is those that say this. If I'm saved, I will not commit any really bad sins. Now, by the way, the verse there says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It doesn't say bad sins. It says sins. This is really the Catholic teaching. It's incorrect. The Catholics teach that there's a division of sins. Some sins are worse, some are less. The mortal sins, the venial sins. The Bible doesn't make any distinction. Sin is sin. Sin is all sin. It's missing the mark. It's all sin as far as God is concerned. God hates all. God doesn't prefer any sin. He hates it all. It's against his holiness. So it cannot mean if I'm saved, I will not commit any really bad sins. Now, how about this third one? Because the third one actually is a truth, but it's not what this verse means. The truth is, or what is stated by some, is this verse is saying that if I'm saved, I possess two natures, and my new nature will never sin. Now, I happen to believe that's a true statement. It's just not the teaching of this verse. In other words, there are two natures. There's an old, and there's a new. There's a flesh, and there's the spirit. And technically speaking, if you are walking in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are following God, you will not sin. Again, if you are holding the hand of God and God is holding you, if you are that close, that tight, certainly you won't sin. But the problem is we stray. We stray every single day. We stray with our thoughts, sometimes at night, sometimes during the day. We stray and we sin. Now, here's what I believe this verse is saying. And I believe that John is trying to clarify, because he is dealing with people that have been so confused by false teachers. They don't know what is up and what is down. They don't know what is right, what is wrong. And specifically concerning being saved, they're confused on this point. Here's the truth. I believe this verse is saying this, that if I am saved, I cannot continue in sin without consequence. And I happen to believe there are three consequences. Now, again, if you're not saved, none of these apply. But I'll tell you, if you are saved, one of these three does. What are they? First, if I sin, I'm going to, first of all, if I'm sensitive, I'm going to have to get right with God. And I happen to believe, by the way, for those who have, and that's why the Bible says you need to keep your conscience pure. Paul said that. That's why you need to act on some things. A preacher used to always say, keep a short sin account. But I believe that the first consequence is, for those who are sensitive, I've got to get right with God. But secondly, it could mean this, I am going to be miserable if I don't get right with God. I happen to believe that you can be saved and you can be a miserable Christian. I happen to know of a lot of miserable Christians. And it shows in a lot of different ways. It shows in their family. It shows in their relationships with friends. It shows in a lot of different ways. But I believe that you can be miserable as a Christian. Now, I believe, thirdly, that another consequence could be this. If I do not repent, then a loving father will either chasten me up to and including death. You realize that John actually soberly says this at the end of the book of 1 John? He says there is a sin unto death. What is that? That is literally when you get to a point where God in his sovereignty says that's enough. And he just takes you home. By the way, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It means you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to go to heaven quickly. You're going to go to heaven because you have committed a sin. And basically, you have gotten to the end of God's mercy rope, and that's it. And God says, that's it. And the Bible says there is a sin unto death. It's mentioned here in 1 John. Now, how about that second consequence? Miserable. You know, the great example of a miserable, if you want to call them Christian believer, was Lot. Was Lot saved or not? Now, you might have your opinion. I might have mine. You know, the only opinion that matters is God's. And I will share with you a verse. Was Lot saved? 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 7, where the Bible tells us in God's judgments and God had to destroy the world one time with a flood. There's another time God had to destroy some cities of the plain. He had to destroy with fire and brimstone. But the Bible says that God delivered, and here's the word, just Lot. And I will tell you that depending upon how you view that verse, you're going to get a different interpretation. The correct way is that is actually an adjective, not an adverb. Adverb would mean just, as in like only Lot. But that's not an adverb, that is an adjective. The word itself, they're just, is short for justified. It means righteous. You remember even Abraham was praying, Lord, would you destroy the city if there were 10 righteous people? We're not talking about sinless because we still sin, but we're talking about people who had enough faith. They put their faith in God's salvation. And listen, what God is saying there is that God delivered Lot. Why? Because he was saved. He was just justified. He was justified just like you and I are justified by faith, by believing in the finished work of Christ. Oh, but wait a second. The Bible then goes on and explains something that was going on in Lot's miserable heart. Because the verse continues and says, did deliver just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I want to close with an illustration and then an explanation to just clarify. It was actually 24 years ago that a lady by the name of Luz Cuevas of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, awoke in the middle of the night to a horrible fire. A fire that ravaged their home in Philadelphia, and she had just had a baby 10 days before. And her 10-day-old baby girl that she had named Delamar was upstairs in her room, and so Luz quickly ran upstairs to go into the room where her baby was, and the crib was empty. And as firefighters were rushing in and trying to put out the fire, she said, "My baby, somebody's stolen my baby." They said, "No, you must be mistaken." They quickly had to rush out. But in the back of her mind, Luz was confused. As firefighters said, "No, you must have been mistaken. We assume that the baby died in the fire." Months passed, years passed. And Luz began to just simply slowly move on. Until 6 years later, she was invited to a birthday party. A birthday party where there was a little girl that just caught her attention, and caught her attention because this little girl had a small dimple that said to Luz, "That's my baby. That's my daughter." She was so convinced, again, invited to this little girl's birthday party, that she said, "Well, I've got to find out for sure." And she lied. She made up an excuse, said, "Listen, little girl, you've got some gum in your hair. Can I help you with that?" And she somehow was able to manage to pull a couple of hairs from her head and put it in her purse and took it with her and then turned it over to, of course, investigation. And they did a DNA test. You know what they found? She was right. It was her girl. What happened was they found out that there was a relative that happened to know about this little girl. And this relative had wrongfully gone in and stolen the little girl from the bedroom, had started the fire to cover her tracks, and then had raised this little girl, given her a new name, Alia, as a new name, and had raised her as if she was her very own. But a mother knew. By the way, here's a picture just more recently of this mother and daughter. The resemblance is striking, isn't it? A mother knows. And can I just simply say that there are really two people who know whether or not you're saved? One is God. God certainly knows. But how does he know? He knows certainly on the basis of your trust. He certainly knows if you called on Jesus. You know, the Bible is very plain here in 1 John. In fact, some of the plainest verses in Scripture. 1 John 5, verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us. Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. I happen to believe that it's like a switch. If you will believe in Christ, that is all you need to be saved, certainly. He that hath the Son hath life. However, from your vantage point, I would tell you this, that if you want just simply an internal witness, because it also stands to reason, as God says here in this chapter, he says that, listen, it ought to manifest itself. If you are a child of God, that then there ought to be, in the case of Luz's little girl, that little dimple, in the case of you or I, that one of three things happens when we do sin. Number one, are you sensitive enough that you just have to get right with God? Are you sensitive to it? Or number two, if you aren't, are you miserable? Do you live and it's just miserable? Lot vexed his soul. Or number three, you felt God chasten you. Now, I would suggest that if you say you're saved, but none of those three things are true, I would go back and examine whether or not I was saved. Again, only two people can know. It's you and it's God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm suggesting this morning that if you can just simply continue to sin, but it doesn't bother you, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Children of God ought to manifest themselves. Children of God ought to give some indication. The children of God, there ought to be something. Something that says, I belong to Him. I've got that relationship with Him. As Valerie just begins to play, how about you this morning? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? And again, only you and only God can know. But I would suggest this morning, if you don't know, it's very simple. He that hath the Son hath life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This morning, if you're not saved, I want to invite you to come. Maybe if you want to even talk with somebody this morning, we'd love to have somebody show you from the Bible. Let's get this taken care of once and for all. Children of God will manifest themselves. Let's all stand, and as she continues to play, you step out and come. Do you know that you're saved? A lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But talk is cheap. You ought to